Welcome, everybody. Welcome to New Life. Glad to see you guys here today. I'd also like to welcome everyone joining us live right now over at the Highlands campus. I want to welcome you as well as we together dig into God's Word today. We are in our second week of our Unleashed series, and we are studying our way through the book of Acts, and we're learning about how Jesus' words were unleashed on the world when the Holy Spirit came. So would you please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today. Acts chapter 2. Should be some Bibles around you in all the seat pockets if you'd like to grab one of those. And while you're finding Acts chapter 2, let me just remind you where we were last week in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we learned about after the resurrection, Jesus made multiple appearances over the course of, let's test your memory, how many days? 40, very good, 40 days. And he provided many convincing proofs that he was alive. He spoke with his disciples about the kingdom of God. He opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. And I say it like this, Jesus helped his disciples connect all the dots, how all this came together to Jesus. And then he gives his disciples some very specific instructions. Do you remember what they were? He says, do not leave the city, but wait for the gift that my Father is gonna send to you, which we know that gift is the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's the key verse to the entire book of Acts. It says this, Jesus said to his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we learn that after Jesus said that to them, he ascended into heaven. And Acts chapter 1 tells us that it wasn't just the disciples that were waiting for this gift. There were many devoted people who, there were some women there, Mary's mother, or Jesus' mother Mary was there and others. And so they're hanging out in Jerusalem. And while they're in Jerusalem, if you finished off the last part of chapter 1, they had some housekeeping things they had to do. They had to pick another disciple. That would be Matthias to replace Judas. And they're waiting. They're obeying Jesus. We're not going to leave the city. Can you imagine? The anticipation must have been huge. And they're wondering, what's this gift going to be like? What's it going to be like when it comes? Will we know when the gift comes? And I think some of them are like, well, Jesus said this is a big gift. We're not going to miss it. We're not going to, you know. And the anticipation must have been incredible. This went on for 10 days. They're waiting. And then we come to Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. And this is what happens. Have you found Acts 2? You ready to look at verse 1? When the day of Pentecost came, they, that's the disciples, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay, if we didn't read any more, and that's all we did today, would you agree with me that the arrival of the Holy Spirit was an awesome moment? Would you agree with that? It definitely is. What was the description? It was the sound of a violent wind, not a wind itself, but the sound of it. Can you in your mind's ear, mind's eye, visualize what that, have you been in a storm? You know what that sounds like, that strong, violent wind. And then the other thing is there was what appeared to be fire that descended from heaven, so it came down. And then this fire, this flame, it divided into 12 parts, and it came to rest on each of the heads of the disciples. And with that moment, there came an immediate empowering for them to do something that they could not do before, and it's not something they learned on their own. And that empowering was what is called the speaking in tongues. They began to speak in tongues. What a moment that was on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit arrived. Now, to help you really kind of appreciate, I want to show you something that is really going to help you understand and appreciate what God is doing on this day. Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, happened exactly 50 days after Passover. Passover and Pentecost were two of the major festivals that the Israelites celebrated. And many of them would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate. This is why the city had so many people in it between Passover and Pentecost, because all of them came. Now, Passover, do you remember what Passover celebrated? The Israelites were celebrating their deliverance from slavery in Egypt, and they would celebrate this every year. It was Passover, and they called it Passover. Do you remember why? Because on that 10th and final plague that God sent upon Pharaoh, because he wouldn't let the Israelites go, it was the plague of the death angel. And do you remember what the Israelites had to do if they wanted to spare their family from a death in their family? They had to cover the doorposts of their homes with the blood of the lambs. Is this coming back to you? And so the death angel would pass over their house and spare it. They were quite literally saved by the blood of the lamb. And Pentecost, what did that celebrate? Pentecost was celebrating the giving of the law of Moses at Mount Sinai, which happened 50 days after their rescue from Egypt. So the word Pentecost means 50th in Greek, and so it occurs 50 days after. And so these two festivals, 50 days apart, and they connect the deliverance from slavery in Egypt, that's Passover, to the receiving of God's covenant at Mount Sinai 50 days later, and that is Pentecost. Can I just say something? It is not an accident that Jesus died at Passover. Think about what Passover is significant for. Delivery from slavery and being saved by the blood of the Lamb. All of this, generation after generation, whether they knew it or not, was pointing to Jesus, when he would be the Passover lamb who shed his blood, not for the deliverance of slavery in bondage of Egypt, but it's deliverance from the slavery of sin. And so it's not an accident that Jesus died at Passover. These two things are connected. And it's not an accident either or a coincidence that the Holy Spirit came 50 days later after Jesus' resurrection, that they would receive the Holy Spirit, because 50 days after the Israelites' deliverance from slavery, they received the covenant with God, this blessing from God. So 50 days after the resurrection, the disciples are receiving this blessing from God, this new covenant, this Holy Spirit, this everything's brand new. And I bring that up because I want you to see that God had this mapped out in great detail from the very start. Jesus has always been God's redemptive plan for the world, and he wrote it into the history of his people. It's an incredible moment. So the day of Pentecost is very significant. It's not an accident. And can I just add a little question in here for us? What does that do for your walk with Jesus to know that God is very on purpose and he's mapped out things and he had a plan for everything? What kind of confidence does it give you when you say, I believe in you and I believe your promises are true and I believe you got everything under control? We're seeing that right here in the pages of the book of Acts. So the disciples are all together in one room. It's been 10 days since they've seen Jesus. He ascended into heaven. 50 days in total since Jesus rose from the dead, Passover to Pentecost. And they're waiting for this gift to arrive. And then boom, it happens. And there was a sound. And it sounded like a violent wind. And God is making his presence known, and he's not being quiet about it. And not only are they hearing it, they are seeing things as well. Fire dividing itself up. And can I just say something? I want to help you connect some dots between the past and the current present that we're reading about right here in Acts 2. Fire showing up is not a new thing. If you read through the Old Testament, you know it's not a new thing. Fire has always been associated with the presence of God through the Old Testament. I'll give you a couple examples. There was this moment where a burning bush, God appeared in a burning bush and spoke to Moses. He appeared in fire. How many times did God light up the top of Mount Sinai with fire to show that his presence was there? Oh, no. I'm telling you, fire is not a new identifier of that God's here. Fire throughout the Bible is like God's way of saying, hey, I'm here, it's me. Fire. So when fire showed up at Pentecost, I believe the disciples would have known instinctively, God is here. God is making his presence known. But here's what's different. And here's what's different from every other time God showed up in the form of fire. This time, the fire didn't stay just one flame, okay? It divided up and it rested on each of the disciples. And listen, this is a clear sign that, that God's presence now is very personal. It's more personal than it's ever been before. This is a new way that God is making his presence known and how he's going to dwell with his people. It's very, very personal. The presence of God is not going to now just rest on a mountain. It's not going to rest in a building like the temple. No, what is this saying? That God's presence is going to rest on each individual believer. Do you remember what Paul would later tell the Christians in Corinth? He said, listen, your body is a what? A temple of the Holy Spirit. This is totally different. Now, while this is happening, while this amazing moment is happening in that room with the disciples, there's something significant happening throughout the streets of Jerusalem. The people, the residents of Jerusalem, everybody that has traveled in for Pentecost, they are flooding into the streets. Why are they flooding into the streets? Because they too heard the sound of a mighty, violent wind. So this thing was so loud, it was so out of the norm, they all came running to see what it was. They came to investigate. Now, I don't know if it's the same for you in your house, but I can tell you for me, and probably for a lot of you in this room today, if I hear something that doesn't sound right outside, I'm going to go check it out. I'm going to go investigate. And I'll tell you, if I heard this whoosh go by my house, I guarantee you, I'm going to go outside and go, what was that? And all these people are doing the same thing. It's pulling them out into the streets. Where did this massive crowd come from that we'll later read about in Acts chapter 2? Well, they were there for Pentecost, and this sound of God arriving drew them out, and they're going, what in the world is going on? But more puzzling than the sound of the wind that they heard is what they heard the disciples doing, more specifically, what they heard coming out of their mouth. The Bible says they were enabled to speak in other tongues, which simply means the Holy Spirit had enabled them or empowered them to bear witness in languages that they did not know. That's the miracle of Acts chapter 2. They were speaking languages. The first special empowering of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, I will give you the power, this power will enable you to bear witness. The first one was this gift of tongues. So all of these people, the Bible says, later if you keep reading Acts chapter 2, that the city was full of Jews who lived in every nation under heaven. So all the Jews that were born outside of Israel have all come in for Pentecost, and they all speak other languages. And that's why this gift was so important and needed on this specific day. I would describe it like this. If I got on a plane and I flew down to Mexico City, okay? This is going to come as a shock to you. I don't know Spanish. In fact, I don't know any other language. Some would argue I haven't even mastered English yet, okay? So I got one language. That's all I got. And I fly down to Mexico City. And it's a Sunday morning, and I find the closest Christian church, and I want to worship with others, and I sit in church, and the preacher comes out, and he's like me. He's got one language, Spanish. He doesn't know English at all. And I'm sitting in church, and then all of a sudden, he's preaching his sermon in Spanish, but I am hearing it in English. This is that miracle. And I would sit there and go, how is this happening? I know he's speaking a different language, but I'm in hearing it and interpreting it in real time as if he's speaking it in my own native tongue. And I would be amazed by that, wouldn't you? That's the miracle that's happening in Acts chapter 2. And all these Jews from everywhere are hearing what they're saying in their own language. Now, jump down to verse 11. Here's the response to that. They said, these are all the people. This is kind of the collective voice of the crowd. Because I believe the disciples spread out and they're all preaching. We get to listen in on one sermon, but all the disciples are preaching, okay? And they're spread out through the city. Here's the collective response of the crowd. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Turns out, there are some seekers of truth in that crowd. I don't know if they woke up seekers of truth, but when they heard the wind and they saw the miracle of tongues, they knew something supernatural was happening, and they're like, what does this mean? And of course, there was another group. There's really two groups in the crowd that day. Here's the other group, verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them, and they said this. They've had too much wine, i.e., they're just a bunch of drunk Galileans. That's what they said. Now, this isn't anything special. So same crowd, two different reactions to what's happening. And it's interesting. You still have both of these groups in the world today, 2,000 years later. 2,000 years later, both of these kinds of people in the crowd that day are still here. Some in our world today, and we all know them, they take a look at what's happening that we clearly point to and say, God did this, or we say that Jesus rose from the dead, and they're like, ah, you guys are crazy. Anybody, any of you got friends that think you're crazy for being in church today? But yet, then there's others who are genuinely seeking, and we know them too. We work with them, we go to school with them, we are neighbors with them, and they're asking a different kind of question. What does this mean? Do you got two people in your world? One is you guys are crazy, and the other one is what does this mean? These two groups still exist today. And Peter wants to answer this question. Look down at verse 14. Peter stood up. And again, I think all the disciples were preaching this message empowered by the Holy Spirit. We get to listen in on Peter. I don't think we get the whole sermon because this went on all day, okay? But I think we get some bullet points of Peter's sermon. Luke gives us the meat and potatoes of the content of what he preached. Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. That sounds logical to me. Now, I can't say that for sure, but I think Peter is trying to add a little humor to the moment. I am one that likes to interject some humor in some very tense situations. I don't know if it's a gift or a curse, but that's what I do, and I think Peter has the same thing. I think he's making this, listen, let's look at this logically. It's 9 in the morning. We just had breakfast. We haven't even been up to the temple yet to pray. We're not drunk. I think he's trying to be funny just a little bit. Now, what follows next, I know. What came out of his mouth next was so powerful, it's going to cut these people to the heart. It's going to open them up. I mean, it's going to level them. And he says, the first thing he says into the crowd is like, I want to tell you something that the prophet Joel said. Jump down to verse 16. Here's how Peter gets into his sermon. Like I said, I think we just got the meat and potatoes. This is the bullet points. But he draws their attention to a prophet. So he says, no. No, we're not drunk. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Now remember, who is in the crowds that day? Who's in the streets? Primarily, it's a bunch of Jewish people who all would say, I believe the scriptures. The scriptures to them is what we call the Old Testament today. And one thing that they would all agree upon, Joel was a prophet who spoke for God, and we know what he told the Israelites, our ancestors back in the day. And all of a sudden, Peter's like, I want to tell you about something that our agreed upon prophet said about what you're witnessing with your own eyes. Joel said, I will pour out my spirit. Do you deny? Do you deny what the prophet said? He said, I'll pour out my spirit. And I want you guys to know it's happening in real time. Can you imagine being told that you are witnessing fulfilled prophecy second by second as it's happening in front of you? How did Peter connect that dot? Well, do you remember what happened during the 40 days of Jesus after the resurrection? He met with his disciples. He opened their minds so they could understand scripture. And I think this is one of the things that Jesus said. You guys remember Joel? He talked about this gift that I'm going to, and Peter immediately goes, I know what this is about. This is what Joel said. And he's answering their question. What does this mean? The sound of the rushing wind, the speaking in tongues. What does this mean? It means this. It means the Holy Spirit has come. Don't you miss that. That's what Peter's saying. This is a special, this is an ordained by God moment. The Holy Spirit has come. This is what this, and that's what this means. So now he's got their attention, and I think many in the crowd are going, can this be real? Did Joel really say that? Well, I know he said that. He's got their attention, and then he says this. Look at verse 22. My fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. What is Peter doing? He's giving him the gospel. He's giving him the good news. He's telling it like it is. Here's the problem. Here's what you did. Here's the solution. I'm just laying down the facts for you. So not only does he want them to know that the Holy Spirit has come, what does this mean? The Holy Spirit has come. He also wants them to know Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Now think about the people in the crowd that day. They've been there, Passover to Pentecost. They are not ignorant of what's been going on in the city. Everybody is talking about Jesus. And that's why he says in verse 22, you all know what I'm talking about. You all know. Remember, this is not something that Peter's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Like, remember 100 years ago when Jesus, no, this is, remember the timeline? He's like saying, you remember last month everything that happened. You know, Jesus, the miracle worker, and many of you saw stuff. What's he acknowledging? It's only been 50 days since Jesus rose from the dead. Everybody's talking about it. What would they have not missed? There's not a person in the city that would have missed the earthquake that accompanied Jesus' death. You don't forget earthquakes. Years ago, I this like 7 or 8 years, I don't remember. I'm sitting in my office at my house, and I'm working on my sermon, and I'm sitting there, and I think it was early morning, and I felt my house do this, doot, doot, that little. I'm like, what was that? I'd never been in an earthquake before. I don't even know if you call that an earthquake, but I knew something happened. And I do what all of you do when something strange happens. Well, what does Facebook say? Because all of you are like, well, did you feel that? How's the traffic? How's the weather? I did that in that day. And like everybody was like, did you feel it? Did you feel it? And then on the news, there was a 2.8 or whatever, you know, something small. I remember that like it was yesterday. There was a violent earthquake that accompanied the death of Jesus that broke open the tombs across the city, tore the temple veil in half, and shook buildings. I mean, this is 50 days later, a couple, you know, 50-something days later. You remember that? Signs, wonders, Jesus. And let's not forget all the darkness that came over the land. Remember the unusual darkness when Jesus hung on the cross? He's like, you all are very informed people about this Jesus and all the rumors about his body being stolen. Listen, Peter is speaking to a group of people that they know the context and the situation of what's been happening, and he gets right down to business. I want you to know today that Jesus actually rose from the dead, and the things that he says next is his effort to prove to them that Jesus is actually alive. In fact, in the things that he says, the things that Luke tells us that Peter preached that day, I see him giving three proofs about Jesus' resurrection that I think all of them in that day would have understood. And the first proof was this. He's like, let's go back and look at our ancient prophecies. He's already brought up Joel, but let's talk about King David. I want you all to know King David predicted Jesus' resurrection and that he's alive. That's verse 29. Look at it with me real quick. My fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried in his tomb and is there to this day. Listen, if you go to Israel today, they will still talk about King David. He is the greatest king that Israel ever had, and there are still Jewish people that can't wait for the Israelites to be restored, and it'd be like the days of King David, the greatest king ever. And even back in Jesus' day, David was highly revered among the people. So he's like, let's talk about the greatest Israelite ever, King David. And then he says in verse 30, he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke, he's saying David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. King David, the most respected king in Israel's history, speaking as a prophet while he was a king, talked about the Messiah raising from the dead, not seeing decay. And Peter's basically saying, if you don't believe me, believe our greatest king, who we all agree spoke as a prophet. So we got Joel, we got King David. He said, let me give you some more proof. He said, how about all the eyewitnesses that said that they saw Jesus alive? How about all these people that said they saw Jesus? What do you do with that? Look at the next verse, verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. So he's like, imagine the scene. You got all the disciples spread out through the streets. He's like, I've seen Jesus alive after he died. You see John down there, wait a couple blocks down, he saw Jesus alive. And then Matthias, he's a new guy, but he saw Jesus alive. And he's like, we saw, and then how about those 500 people who all said at one time, we saw Jesus. How about those people? He's like, do you believe us? And then he said, I'll give you another proof. How about the evidence, the what you see happening right in front of you? The Holy Spirit being poured out, this supernatural moment that you're all a part of, doesn't that prove that Jesus is exalted and alive right now? Look at verse 33. He said, Jesus, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So he's saying, listen, King David said this is going to happen. We're all witnesses of it. And how do you explain what you're seeing right now? That the Holy Spirit has come. It's the only explanation. And we know that Jesus is risen from the dead because he got the gift of the Holy Spirit from his Father, and he turned around and poured it out on us, and he's in heaven right now, and he's coming back again. It's like, listen, so Peter's just laying it out there. It's his bold testimony. This is bold testimony from a guy who 50 days earlier denied that he ever even knew Jesus. Something has changed in this man. What changed? He's seen the risen Christ. And he's telling the world about it. And he's bold. So here's like, all of that sermon comes down to this moment. Look at verse 36. Therefore, in other words, everything I've told you leads to this moment. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He is not only your Savior, he is also your Lord. He's made him both things. He's not only your Savior, he's your King. He's your Lord. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Do you hear what Peter's saying to them? You killed the Messiah. You did it. You did it. You killed the one that our great King David talked about. You killed him. That would be hard news, wouldn't you think? That you had a hand in killing God's anointed. They were cut. And many people in the crowd that day, they believed what Peter was telling them. They were convicted. As I was studying this out here recently, I had this thought hit me. I wonder how many of the Jewish people that were in the crowd that day, listening to all the disciples, I wonder how many of them were outside of Herod's palace some 50 days earlier yelling, "Give us Barabbas! Crucify Jesus!" I wonder. I think some. And it cut them deep. And so they asked the question, what shall we do? And now we come to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, arguably one of the most famous verses in all the New Testament. What do we do? And Peter says, I'll tell you what you can do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what Peter is telling them? Not all hope is lost. You can fix it. I don't care what context you hear those words in, it's always comforting. If you know, remove faith aside, let's say it's your car, and you think, my car is totaled. What am I going to do? And the mechanic says, it's not as bad as you think. You can fix this. This is easy. And then all of a sudden, relief. And that's just a car, and you feel that way. Think about your soul. And Peter is saying, not all hope is lost. You can fix this. Your sin of killing the Messiah and consequently all of your sins, you can repent of it. You can tell God you're sorry. You can be broken before your Savior and repent. And he says, and be baptized. And how I believe they would have understood that on the day of Pentecost would have been this. You can wash all this shame off of you. You can cleanse yourself of all this shame and guilt and remorse. Tell God you're sorry, repent, and get all of this guilt off of you. Be cleansed of it. Do a 180 with your life. Become a friend of God and not his enemy. And what will be the result if you will do that? What's the result? He says, you get the exact same Holy Spirit that you are seeing on display for you right now. You get to have what we are experiencing right now. Isn't that an incredible thing that he's saying to these people? If you look at verse 39, he says this, or the promise, okay, is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. And as I think about this, how incredible our God is. On this day when the Holy Spirit came, God gave the gift of tongues. Is there a better example in the Bible that more clearly illustrates that the good news of Jesus Christ is for everybody? Is there a miracle that expresses that more clearly than tongues on Pentecost? God wants to speak to every person in their own language and give everyone the same opportunity to respond to the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of the book of Acts. What we're right here, the good news of Jesus, salvation could come to every single person, every tribe, every people, every nation. And it says in verse 40, we'll end with this, and with many other words. That's what I want. I want to know what these other words are. With many other words, like many convincing proofs. Well, we'll just have to live with this side of heaven. With many other words, I think this went on all day. He warned them and pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted the message, catch this. Some of you are reading this for the very first time, but catch it. Those who accepted his message and were baptized, there were 3,000 people added to their number that day. And the church was born. The church was born. New Life Christian Church, our church family, is about 51, going on 52 years old. But we don't trace our heritage to the 1970s, the era of the bell bottoms. We trace our heritage to the era of the cloaks and sandals, to the day of Pentecost, a day that started with about 120 followers of Jesus. And by the end of the day, 3,000. And the church was born. Here's the amazing truth. The same Holy Spirit that came on Pentecost empowered Peter and the other disciples to speak so boldly, convincing 3,000 people to believe and launch the church. The same Holy Spirit that empowered them is the same Spirit that lives in every believer today. You and I have that same Spirit of God living in us. And the promise that Peter made in verse 39, where he said, it's not just for you, it's for your children. And then he says, remember, all those who are far off. Who are they? Us. We are a part of that group that was far off. We are those who have been called by God, by the same Spirit, and to get the same power and have the same mission. So I want to ask you a question. It's a very pointed question. I don't think all of you will know how to answer this. I don't know all of you will be able to answer this, but I'm going to ask it boldly anyway. You ready? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And are you using that power to bear witness for Jesus? The Holy Spirit gave them power to bear witness. And are you bearing witness in the power of the Holy Spirit? Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I don't think I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not even sure I know what that means. Maybe some of you, if you're being really honest and transparent, you'd say, I don't know if I have what Peter's talking about. I don't even know if I'm saved. And I want you to know that right there is exactly who was in the crowd on the day of Pentecost. And the same people ask, what does this mean? Maybe that's where you're at. What shall we do? What does this mean? And I'll just tell you this, friends, the answer that Peter gave to them on that day is the same answer. The answer hasn't changed. It's the same answer for you today. Repent. Repent. Turn your life around. Get on God's team. Go with Jesus. He's your Savior and your Lord. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent. Get on God's team. Be baptized. Unite with Christ. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you. And right now, today, you can turn to Jesus. You can confess your sins. You can believe that he lived, died, and rose again. You can receive the same Holy Spirit that we're reading about in Acts 2. The promise is for you, your children, all who are far off. And so, you know, the church is approaching 2,000 years old, but the Holy Spirit didn't come so we could celebrate a 2,000-year-old birthday. It was born to unleash Jesus' words on the world. And the mission continues today through you, me, through this church, through all Spirit-filled believers around the world. And what started with 120 grew to 3,000. We're going to read in the chapters ahead that the church was growing daily. Those who were believing, repenting. Imagine what God can do through New Life Christian Church in our community when we are filled and empowered by the same Holy Spirit to bear the same kind of witness. It's an amazing thing to think about. It's our mission today. And I believe you're going to have a much clearer understanding of what God is calling you to do and the power he's given you to do it the deeper we get into the book of Acts. And let me pray for you. Let's pray for this witness to go out boldly in our community. Dear Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, that you gave Luke the words to record what happened so incredibly on that day of Pentecost. And Lord, I just pray that you help us understand that mission wasn't for them. That mission is for us today too. That Holy Spirit wasn't just for them. The same Holy Spirit is for us today too. And I pray, God, I pray that you will make that so real, so alive, so everything that we need to bear this powerful testimony that you died and rose from the dead and that you are Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray you give us boldness like Peter to preach that message to all who wants to hear. Lord, we thank you from the bottom of our heart that you saved us. Lord, I am so grateful that you never abandoned us and that you don't. Lord, we're so grateful that you care about where we're going, not where we've been. And it's so clearly expressed in Acts 2 when the people cried out, "What shall we do?" Lord, I thank you that your grace and forgiveness and mercy is all there. And for that, Lord, we will forever praise you all of our days. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.